We are in the book of Acts, and we don't have a memory verse because we couldn't find one in the last week's book. We got one for a couple of verses for next week. What we are looking at, we left last time when poor Eutychus had a hard day. I don't know what he did for a living, but he was excited to come and see the Apostle Paul, get them together. They were in a third floor loft, and it was a little warm there, so he went over and he sat at a window ledge, but it was just right there, and he fell asleep. And then he fell, while he was asleep, and he fell down three floors, or two floors, or however it went. And that's always a bummer when people die in the service, so... But we find here then the effect of Paul's sincerity. We're in chapter 20, verses 10 to 12 here. First of all, sincere compassion. And Paul went down and fell on him and embracing him. Fell on him doesn't sound like, the best first aid, but this is to come close to him and to pick him up and hold him. And the significant caution and said, trouble not yourselves, for his life is in him. Now, we were just very clear last time that Dr. Luke's description was that he was dead. Luke describes here is an action of that embracing that God used to bring him back to life. So the miracle of resurrection was complete, but it wasn't evident. He wasn't jumping and leaping like some of the other miracles. But the young man probably slept. So we find sensible counsel. When he therefore was come up again and had broken bread and eaten, so Paul entrusts him to somebody's care, and then he comes back up the third floor. The meeting seems to have been held on the third loft, for the church returns up again to celebrate the Lord's Supper as they had intended and ate a meal as well. And spiritual conversions, and talked a long while, even till break of day. So he departed, and then solid comfort. And they brought the young man alive, and were not a little comforted. So as Paul is leaving, they bring Eutychus out and says, thanks for healing my death. So Eutychus awakes and brought forth for all to see. They were comforted, is that word parakaleo. And so they were comforted, they were exhorted, they were encouraged by the work that had happened there. All right, we find then the moving messengers in verses 13 to 16. Paul purposely alone, verse 13, we went before to ship. Luke is saying we, now he's in the group, and sailed unto Assos, there intending to take in Paul, for so he had appointed, minding himself to go afoot. So they went by ship. He wanted to be alone for a while. He wanted to walk. I remember Dr. Bob Sr., who he grew up with Civil War veterans and people like this, older time. And he said... He said, we used to walk everywhere we were going. He says, and we'd think while we were walking. He says, you can't do that today. Some fool run over you. You're walking along the road today. And so he saw the mechanism of everything with some problems. Paul, we're going to see what he was thinking about, I think. I think this is evident in what he's talking about here. And so Paul patiently aboard. So they dock, and he gets there, taken aboard the ship. When he met with us at Assos, we took him in and came to Mytilene. Then they sailed along the sea coast, and we sailed thence and came the next day over against Chios. And the next day we arrived at Samos and tarried at Trogyllium. And who wouldn't just want to spend some time in Trogyllium? And the next day we came to Miletus. So if you follow the map, this is they're just going out and coming back on the seashore. And then Paul planning ahead. For Paul had determined to sail by Ephesus because he would not spend the time in Asia, for he hasted, if it were possible for him, to be at Jerusalem the day of Pentecost. Now, Homer Kent points out, Paul's desire to reach Jerusalem by Pentecost afforded him only 50 days from Passover, and already at least 24 of them had been used. So nearly half done. In his commentary, he explains that passage of 24 days. 7 days for the unleavened bread, they spent that together. Then 12 days for the voyage, you would count all the stops and starts. And then a visit in Troas, 1 day each for voyages to Assos, Mytilene, Chios, Samos, and Miletus. So 24 days have passed, leaving him only the 25 or 26 left to get there. So now the homeward journey. Verse 17 to 21, 16. Farewell to the Ephesian elders. So he's not at Ephesus, he's at Miletus, but he sends messengers out and he's asking the elders to come. The summons for the elders, Ephesian elders. And from Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called the elders of the church. So let's remember this. We're going to see some other names of these people, not their names, but their titles. And so these are the elders, pastors that are being called. Then the sermon to them. I have spent some time since he was preaching to pastors. I've taken the time to go through this and preach this to myself and get all that I can get out of it. And I think it's all good for all of us who try to minister to anybody. And the sermon is explaining his frequent persecutions. This long walk that he had evidently was to kind of summarize his ministry up to this point. He is thinking that his time of ministry might be coming to an end, and he's going to explain. So he says, no erratic testimony. And when they were come to him, he said unto them, you know from the first day that I came into Asia, after what manner I have been with you at all seasons. The manner is literally how or in what way. He says, you watched my character. You watched my doings. You saw how, when you were with me, you saw how I prayed, and you saw my study of the Bible and so on. Seasons normally would be the word for seasons, but this is the word times. So he says, through the time there, all the time I was with you, you saw how I lived. And then, no egotistic toil, serving the Lord with all humility of mind, not egotism, not look who I am type of thing, and with many tears and temptations or trials, which befell me by the lying in wait of the Jews. They were trying to kill him ever since he changed sides and stopped persecuting the Christians. The other side, the Jews, started persecuting him. Serving the Lord is doulio. It is the word meaning slaving for. It's from the word doulos, a slave. But Paul was not whining here about his service. In fact, he gloried in the fact. Let me just give you four verses. Romans 1:1, Paul, a servant. Here's doulos, a slave of Jesus Christ. Galatians 1:10, for do I now persuade men or God, or do I seek to please men? For yet if I please men, I should not be the slave of Christ. Philippians 1:1, Paul and Timothy, the servants, the slaves of Jesus Christ. And Titus 1:1, Paul, a servant of God, slave of God. So this is not something that he took lightly or felt that it was a bad thing. He is saying that I've dedicated my life, and live or die, I will serve him. So that was Paul's frequent persecutions. Then Paul's faithful pastoring. This I found very helpful, its completeness, and how I kept back nothing that was profitable unto you, but have showed you. Matthew Henry's concise commentary, he was a faithful preacher. He did not keep back reproofs when necessary. In other words, he told them they were sinning when they needed to hear that, you see. Not keep back the preaching of the cross. And it seems to me, just thinking how it's being said, he says it negatively. I kept back nothing that was profitable. Why do you say it negatively? It's like, as you might expect. You know, you might have thought that I'm trying to be persuasive, I'm trying to win people. You'd think I wouldn't be emphasizing if they do something wrong, but I didn't. And so I kept back nothing that was profitable, because sometimes it's profitable to tell people that they're wrong, that they're sinning, that what they're doing is just not right, so they can get it corrected. That's why you go to the doctor, to see if there's something wrong, you see. you want to know. All right, and then its completeness and its compulsion, and have taught you publicly and from house to house, testifying both to the Jews and also to the Greeks. From house to house, A.T. Robertson points out, it is worth noting that this greatest of preachers preached from house to house. He did not make his visits merely social calls. I've heard of that a lot, where a preacher would come, knock on the door and shout in there, just came by to visit, and then he'd leave, you know. I don't know if everybody was keeping track of his visitation time, but he would make visits and be there in private talking to them, answering questions and that type of thing. That's most of what I do anymore, is meeting with people privately and answering questions about the Bible and about their life. The word testifying is a big, long word, dia marturamai. Marturamai is witnessing, being a witness, and dia is through or earnestly witnessing. So he says, you know, he had this earnestness about him, nothing frivolous about him. And then it's compactness. And as he explains what he was doing, giving repentance toward God and faith toward our Lord Jesus Christ. Repentance and faith. This is the complete picture. Stuart Custer, in his commentary, Witness to Christ, explains this. Repentance and faith are the two sides of the coin of salvation. The sinner must change the way he thinks and lives. That's repentance. The only way he can do this is to trust in Christ as his Savior. That's the faith. So we don't want to emphasize repentance as something completely separate from faith, or faith completely separate from repentance. This is that turning away from the world, that's repentance, and toward Christ is the faith. Now, Paul's future prospects, his foreboding. Here is that dark cloud that had been traveling over his head. And now behold, I go bound in the Spirit unto Jerusalem, not knowing the things that shall befall me there. Well, he never knew what was going to befall him, but this sounds ominous, doesn't it? I'm bound in the Spirit. I am bound to do what the Spirit has told me. Bound in the Spirit, the passive voice pictures Paul being bound by the Holy Spirit. And idea, he had already told him he must go to Rome, but he says that my destination to Jerusalem is locked in. I'm bound by the Spirit to go there, and I'm getting a lot of hints that it's going to be a problem. So he says, not knowing what's going to happen, save or accept that the Holy Ghost witnesseth in every city, saying that bonds and afflictions abide me. He says, so this gift of prophecy, wherever I go, the prophets are saying, Paul, Paul, don't go there. Don't go to Jerusalem. God has told us that you're going to be put in bonds and you're going to suffer afflictions. Nancy.
Since verse 23 says Holy Ghost.
22 says bound in the Spirit.
Right. So that's different from in 23. You don't think that's his spirit?
Well, I think that it's a passive verb, being bound. I don't get the idea of your own spirit binding you. But that may be it, if the Holy Spirit is working on you. This is something imposed on him. It sounds to me more like the Holy Spirit. Now, they're together, so the Holy Spirit working in his spirit. Then his fervor, but none of these things move me. Neither count I my life dear unto myself, so that I might finish my course with joy. Finish the course. Sounds like he thinks this may be the end. But that's okay. And the ministry which I have received of the Lord Jesus, remember the road to Damascus, and he said to Ananias, I'm going to show him how much he must suffer for my namesake, to testify the gospel of the grace of God. He says, I've had a long journey, all these missionary journeys, and I've been able to do this work. And his friends, and now behold, I know that you all, among whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, shall see my face no more. Now, what is it that he thought? We don't know. Paul, we know historically, Paul did return to Ephesus. We can see this in these verses, 1 Timothy 1:3, 3:14, and 4:13. However, we see here, God had already worked in him that he would not see them all again. That's not too strange when you think about it. Somebody said, sometimes whenever you see a group of people, you get together for Christmas or Thanksgiving or something, this may likely be the last time everybody will be there as things happen. So that would have been the case. However, in his speaking of it, it sounds like he's going to be missing and not them. So, Paul's future prospects. Now, Paul's formal proclamation, the witness confirmed guiltless. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. And I was reading this and I thought, that's my goal. I would like to be free, pure from the blood of all men. In other words, if I am not faithful in the ministry and people die and go to hell, their blood is on my hands. That's, to go to the judgment and say, these are the people I led to the Lord. These are the people that I helped along the way. These people, I just let them go. So I was paying close attention to this, and he says then in verse 27, the whole counsel of God, for I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now this was really an eye-opener. The idea here is not talking to every single person possible. His reason for claiming to be pure from the blood of all was not that he had given the gospel to everyone, though he was no slacker in this regard, but because he did not hold back from preaching the whole counsel of God. And so that became my goal, is to deal with all of the Bible I challenge myself by going to books and other things to challenge myself to preach about things that I didn't necessarily want to preach about. If it all comes out of my head or out of my heart, I'm probably just going to go in a cycle and preach the things that I especially like or find interesting. So my goal is to get through the whole Bible, to touch you with as many parts of the Bible as possible. And in that, by giving you the whole counsel, not just my partiality doctrines, to free myself from the blood of all men. So the words here, not shunned, is not suppressed or concealed. I think that in some cases, a lot of the Reformed seem to talk a lot about the burden of getting the gospel out and so on, and yet, when you get there, they're actually saying, but we can't do anything, and God will make the decision whether they're saved or not. And they don't want to talk about that. There's this, only after you are really a mature Christian do they slip that in and say, you know, you can't actually lead somebody to Christ because God's going to make that decision. And it's just false. But so he says, I'm not concealing or suppressing anything. The word counsel is boule, meaning a determination of purpose. So the whole counsel, what God has determined, is going to be the case. What God chose about salvation, what God will accomplish in the future, all of these things have been part of my ministry because I'm trying to give you the whole counsel of God. Again, he says it in the negative, seemingly to imply that holding back would have been the easy way. So I have not shunned as others have, or as you might think I might have done, but I didn't do that. And so then Paul's fateful prophecy, the inescapable. Take heed, therefore, unto yourselves. And here, as I'm having Paul preach to me about this, I had to deal with this, and the worst possible thing you can imagine is that somebody within your ministry actually goes to the dark side and begins preaching bad things and so on. But he says, the inescapable, take heed therefore unto yourselves, the preachers, look to yourself, you see, and to all the flock. Now who has a flock? A shepherd does, see. And that's the word pastor. So these are the elders who are also pastors, two words for the same office, over the church which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers. We'll look at that word, but that's often translated bishop. So elder, pastor, bishop, when you find it in the Bible, that's all talking about the pastor. Same office, just different duties emphasized. So do all of this to feed the church of God. Back to the pastor there, making sure they have something right to eat. Which, and this is a powerful phrase, which he hath purchased with his own blood. The church of God that he has purchased with his own blood. Now that's a strange phrase. We often think of God being God the Father, who has no blood, he's a spirit being, and only Lord Jesus Christ with the blood when he became a man. But here he calls the elders, overseers, episkopos. If you've heard of episcopal churches, it comes from this word, usually translated bishop, and also the strange picture of the blood of God. John Gill pointed out this, in his divine nature he is God, the Son of God, the Lord of glory, and yet in this nature is described by a property which belongs to the human nature, blood, which is to be passible and suffer, since we read of God purchasing the church with his blood and of the blood of the Son of God cleansing from all sin and the Lord of glory being crucified. So this is the word God referring directly to Jesus Christ. I think also in some way the unity of God, the triune God, what happens to Christ happens to the God. And then the inevitable, here's the sad part, the attack from without. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you, not sparing the flock. In this verse, the elder bishops are pictured as pastors caring for the flock. We saw that earlier as well. Now here is the attack from the outside. This would be the subtle cult who would come in and seem to agree with us and, oh yes, amen, hallelujah, love what you're doing. But just one thing, and you start talking to some of the people privately and saying, "And boy, it's so great, I discovered this in the Bible," and they start preaching their cult stuff. And so he says this is going to happen. The wolves are attracted to the sheep because they want to eat them. They want to be benefited by them. But then, sadly, the attack from within. Also, of your own selves shall men arise, speaking perverse things, to draw away disciples after them. Do you see what's going on is the envy of leadership, the desire for people to follow me, and so they start disagreeing with these pastors to say, oh, he says that, you shouldn't follow that. Listen to what I have to say. And, you know, this is where you start going, oh, my. We're going to have to do everything we can to join hearts and minds together and see that, you know, I don't want to come across as the person who has the great luxury of being followed by people, my devoted followers, so that other people saying, well, I'd like to do that. I'll take that leadership away from him. I'd rather be the simple guy that says, well, here's what the Bible says, see, and hope that's good enough. So then he deals with not only the inevitable, but the incontrovertible. Here's the burden laid on the pastors. Don't fall asleep. Therefore, he says, watch. What is he watching for? Well, just what he said. Is the cultist has come in? Can I recognize him? Can I find him out? What about my own people turning away? Is there a leadership tug of war going on? Watch for this. I've explained to you that it's going to happen. It is going to happen. So watch. And then don't forget me. And remember that by the space of 3 years I ceased not to warn everyone night and day with tears. And so his sincerity was evident as he was with them, weeping over people that had fallen, weeping over those who were lost and turning people away. But he says, remember, for 3 years, and I was doing this night and day. Some of you were with me in nights and days. Well, then Paul's fundamental position. And now, brethren, I commend you to God and to the word of his grace. That's a wonderful title for the Bible, isn't it? The word of his grace. The story of salvation is the word of his grace, of his gift, which is able to build you up, not just save you, but help you to grow strong, to develop, see, and to give you an inheritance among all them which are sanctified, which have been made holy. And so an inheritance, that's the future, and in some way there is a special blessing where a pastor has been able to lead people to maturity. And then Paul's financial policy. This was also quite a lesson to me. Look at my heart. I have coveted no man's silver or gold or apparel. Now, this is one of those things where this is where you have to learn what contentment is. You say, I'm happy with what God gives. And there's no subtle hint about give me more, you know. And then look at my hands. Yea, you yourselves know that these hands have ministered unto my necessities and to them that were with me. And so my wife and I have had to take jobs where we could and other things to just make things do. But most of mine was not so much work with hands, maybe sleight of hand, but do some of those things. But it's God has just been faithful to take care of things. Then look at my helplessness, how to help the weak. I have showed you all things, how that so laboring you ought to support the weak. He said, I've been the example of not just working to feed myself, but working with the ability to feed me and others, to actually give to the church so the church can help. And then how to handle the word. And to remember the words of the Lord Jesus, how he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. Now, he asked them to remember this, and he says it's the words of the Lord Jesus. The problem is that you take your concordance and go through the whole Gospels, and you never find Jesus saying this. Now, did Jesus ever say things that didn't get recorded in the Gospels? Well, yes. Yeah, John himself says that. If everything that he said and did, the world couldn't hold the books that would be written for that. Albert Barnes said it this way. These words are nowhere recorded in the Evangelists, that's the Gospels. There is the highest reason to suppose that many of his sayings, many of Christ's sayings, which are not recorded, would be treasured up by those who heard them, would be transmitted to others, and would be regarded as a precious part of his instructions. And so people following Jesus himself would have said, remember what he said, I just struck me with that, and he would pass that on. It seems to me, and trying to stay close to Paul throughout his writings, he very often will refer to a time when Jesus told him something personally, when he's talking to the Corinthians about the Lord's Supper. For I have received of the Lord, he says. See? I think this was one of the meetings that he had with Jesus, that Jesus appeared to him, or perhaps a vision or whatever, and told him things, revealed to him things that he hadn't revealed to anybody else. And then Paul would have said, Christ has explained to me, is more blessed to him. And he would have shared that with the Ephesians. And now he's calling upon them to remember that. So perhaps he received these words from Jesus personally, relayed them to the Ephesians. And then we find Paul's fervent prayer. And when he had thus spoken, he kneeled down and prayed with them all. The follow-up of this is number 3, the sorrow of the Ephesian elders. And sorrow for 2 reasons. One is for their great love, and they all wept sore and fell on Paul's neck and kissed him. And for their great loss, sorrowing most of all, not just for this parting, but for the words which he spoke, that they should not see his, that they should see his face no more. And they accompanied him unto the ship. So these words from Paul, the message that he gave to the elders, I found very important. And the 2 of them I've chosen for the memory verses for next week is verses 26 and 27. Wherefore, I take you to record this day that I am pure from the blood of all men. Why? For I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. It is the completeness of the preaching and not the individual persons being talked to. All right, comments or questions? Not often we get to you know, I get to read a scripture where the person dealing is talking to me, talking to the preacher. So I wanted to make the most of that I could. All right. Then let's stand together. We'll be dismissed with prayer. Our Father, we thank you for taking us to this journey. In the past, hearing the echoes through time of Paul's words, his testimony being open and bare, having lived 3 years with these people, and they saw how he lived, they saw how he worked, they saw how he prayed, and they heard the fruit of his study of the Bible. We pray, Father, you would guide and direct us. Help us then to be faithful, that when people talk about how we are, they will be reminded of Paul. They will remember that we meant what we said, that we acted according to the truth of the Word of God, that we might have a good conscience and not be embarrassed by the time that we asked for something that we shouldn't have asked for. So guide and direct us. Help us to be a leader as Paul was, and the people that you've given us to minister to. And we pray it in Jesus' name. Amen.